turn our attention now to God's Word as it is recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll read verses 22 to 24. I'll read it in the NIV as you follow along there in the New King James. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen." A question has come up from time to time. If baptism is a single event, a one-time occurrence for a person in his or her life, and often having happened a long time ago, at the time we are infants, what should happen if a person falls away from the faith and goes into a life of sin? Should one undergo that sacrament again? It was an old church father by the name of Jerome, famous for the Latin translation too. He was the one who erroneously had suggested that a person should look somewhere else. He described it as being like a second plank to look to if that were to happen. He said, if you're floating along on the first plank of baptism and you happen to fall off, then you should look onto the second plank. Later on, many in the church described that second plank as a sacrament of penance. And the idea behind that was not only confessing sin, but also attaching some kind of a human effort to give an individual the assurance of his or her sin really now being forgiven and returning again to the fold. That was a terrible teaching, and Dr. Martin Luther, using the picture of the ship for the Christian faith, which is worked through baptism, he wrote this in his large catechism. If anybody does fall out, he should immediately head for the ship, here meaning baptism, and cling to it until he can climb aboard again and sail on it as he has done before. Therefore, said Luther, baptism remains forever. Even though we fall from it in sin, nevertheless we always have access to it that we may again subdue the old man. But we need not again have the water poured over us. Now you and I and every individual in this world have come into this world in a very terrible condition. Dire Straits isn't just the name of a band. It describes every one of us by nature because of the connection that we've had with our old sinful parents, Adam and Eve. And that has been transmitted. That sin has been transmitted to each one of us, and it certainly shows up in our lives too, doesn't it, with our activities of thoughts, words, and deeds that do not keep in line with what God says in his commands so often. But that spiritual life that we need so desperately has come for us. Jesus Christ came and, of course, has lived the life we could not live before God. And he goes to the cross there too, and he makes the atoning sacrament for our sins and for the sins of every person in this world. But now God applies this to us too in a very personal way in the sacrament of baptism. And as we hold on, as that water is applied to us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit then moves us to take hold of what Christ has done for us, this really does give us new life. But that new life is not just at the time that we are infants. It's not just new life for the time we're ready to leave this earth, whenever that's going to come. It could come in an instant, you know. And then holding on to that for our hope for eternal life in heaven. This is a power that we are to look to, and we can look to every day of our life for strength, for daily new life in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. Many of the people that the Apostle Paul was addressing here in his letter to the Ephesians, were of Gentile background. They came out of heathen religions. But when Paul says earlier in his epistle, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin," we know that he's not only singling them out, because very shortly thereafter he uses the plural pronouns, we and us. He includes us all in there, and he says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. It was important for the Apostle Paul, of course, to point out to these new converts, and as well as for us today, too, to point out the importance of living the new life in Christ, and to forsake the old associations that could lead you back into the old way that would go against the new life that Christ has given us in holy baptism. Later in this letter, he also talks about how this struggle will be there, and it's not just a struggle against flesh and blood, but it is against Satan. While we have been rescued by Christ, and we certainly have been given new life through faith in his atoning blood, a faith that will certainly transport us to eternal life in heaven one day, this does not mean that we believers are rid of that old sinful side as long as we're living in this world. That old sinful side that needs to be dragged again to the baptismal font and there to be drowned with its evil desires. Do we right here at BLC need loving admonition and encouragement to living the new life? Encouragement toward sanctification. Is it true, too, especially, that we need this in the times in which we're living, where many of the things in God's Word are being so twisted, even by people who are claiming to be Christian? We see all kinds of sexual immorality around us, and many try to justify even some of that sexuality, immorality, on the basis of God's Word. It's appalling to us. Could it be, too, that we need this especially as we are in a society, too, that is putting so much focus on acquiring and getting possessions for oneself, to be so filled with greed for life in this world and not think about the next? Could it be, too, that we need it because often genuine love and concern for the neighbor is really dissed, while our ambitions and concerns are really pressed? Could we, too, be tempted to forget whose children we are by faith in Christ and turn back to the empty way of living that's described by the Apostle Paul here as a way of life corrupted by its deceitful desires? Notice that word, deceitful. It's indicating to us that Satan is certainly going to present the empty way of life to us as being a life that's full and brings satisfaction. But remember, he's the great deceiver. He is the one who is most of all concerned about ripping us from Christ and Christ's merits alone for our salvation, so that we have no hope for eternity. One Lutheran pastor has made an interesting observation. He said it appears that immorality and greed are the two chief tendencies of flesh alienated from God. And then he goes on to say, so much of the world's attention is focused on these two areas, and other transgressions such as murder, theft, lying, slander, and so on are means of satisfying these two chief drives. Maybe that's an overstatement, but it makes us think. May you and I draw strength each day from our baptism. We're eager to live for our Savior, because of what he has done for us. We love him because he first loved us. We are eager to take out the catechism and look at those commandments and remind ourselves what those commandments really say in spite of a world around us that is often twisting what God has said in his word. We want to do this because we want to know how to thank our God, how to gratify, how to thank him for what he has done for our full salvation. We don't want to be like some who say they follow Jesus but desire to cling to their old sinful lifestyles. That would be like a mealworm crawling slowly along the floor, pardon the down-to-earth illustration, literally, I guess. It would be like a mealworm that's crawling along that actually has been cut in half, almost. A little thread there, and the back portion of the mealworm is absolutely dead. It's been smashed. If only that worm could get rid of that old part, how it could really live. How like the person today who professes Christ but then hangs on to his old sin, carrying around a rotten burden that he can be freed of through the power of Christ. Oh, you and I, as we said, are certainly aware that as we tempt in this world as sinners, we still have that old sinful nature around us, our old evil desires. We're not going to reach perfection here. But let's always consider what Jesus did for us and his perfection for us. His salvation means that we do not have to be concerned about our entry into heaven as a result of our way of living. God has lived the perfect life for you and me, and he paid the penalty for the guilt and punishment of all of our sins. But the perfection of our Jesus Christ is also there as a wonderful example for us to follow, isn't it? We can draw strength from the gospel to live a new life, careful to live according to God's commandments. By our baptism into Christ, we have been, as the text says, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God help us so to live. Amen. Please rise and let's join together in the words of Dr. Luther that you'll find on page 35 in the front of the hymn book. The meaning of baptism. What does such baptizing with water mean? Such baptizing with water means that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and that a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes, Romans 6:4, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that just as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.